Means we are in the stewardship of life number three. Stewardship of life number three. And I know that God is going to use this series of messages to instruct us and to help us to grow in our walk with Him. I want to again address the issue that as the first week I began this series, I shared with you that I had repented before the Lord for not having preached on these subjects. Out of fear of what visitors would say, I repented before you, and I even addressed that again last week. And now I want to share with you that as God is taking me into this, even though I've been a tither for years and years, when I am looking at the stewardship of our entire life, that's what this is about, the stewardship of life. God is convicting me as well, and I found myself in repentance again, even in the preparation of the Word for today. Now, I have to not apologize, but I want to tell you that there will be some review today. I tried to do very little of that last week, but in order to go to this next part this week, I have to, in order to springboard. So those who have been here each week, bear with me and just let the Lord, again, just drive these truths home into your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're sending a fresh wind of revival in our direction, Lord. I pray that we would all open our sails. Lord, that we would be caught by the wind of your Spirit and we would let you direct us in the way that you would have us to go. Now, I thank you for this day. I thank you that according to your word, not according to my own righteousness, but according to yours, I'm filled with might by the Spirit of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your anointing, and I pray, Lord, that you would just subjugate everything that's within me, Lord, to your perfect will this morning, that I would only speak and that I would only adhere to the truth that you have outlined for this day, Lord God. I pray that you would give your servants here hungry and thirsty hearts. Lord, that we would understand these foundational teachings, Lord, in our life, that we might walk, yes, that we might go further in the Spirit and that we might walk in the baptism that you have promised, but Lord, that we might have the foundation right, that our lives are totally and completely surrendered to you. And I pray that you do a fresh work in each one here. Lord, that these would not be words that just fall on the topsoil and get blown away by the wind or picked up by the birds or stolen by the enemy. But Lord, make room now for this word to go deep into the heart, that it could not be run from, that it could not be avoided, but it would be by the conviction of your Spirit that it would become a reality to be obeyed in every life, beginning with me, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Empower us, teach us, and instruct us today, and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to turn there, but our beginning scripture for this series, there are two that I'm just going to read to you this morning because we're using these every week. Now, next week, unless the Lord leads otherwise, next week we will be looking at the cross. We'll be heading towards Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, April 16th, we will be also focusing on the resurrection of Christ. So, today, just the two verses that we have been springboarding from each week. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. This is a very precious scripture to me, and I pray that each week as you hear it, you're thinking about the certainty of the Lord's coming and the certainty of whether He comes before we go to be with Him or not, or whether we die a natural death and we go on to be with the Lord. Our days are numbered, and the Lord has already numbered our days, amen? And He knows the beginning from the end. And we want Him, we're not asking Him to give us the day that we will be expiring or passing on to be with the Lord, because we have to understand the ways of God that we find in His Word. But to say, Lord, number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, is for us to realize that they are numbered. And God, whatever time that we have, show us how to be serious and how to be earnest and good stewards of that time. These series of messages are on the stewardship of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, Moreover, it is required. Now, I want you to say that word with me. Required. Let's say it again. Required. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And we have been speaking of this every week. We don't like for the Word of God sometimes to tell us that there are requirements in the New Covenant, but there are requirements in the Word of God. And it is required of stewards. And If you've not been here, you'll understand that every one of these messages and every scripture that we've looked at shows us that we are all, if we are believers, if we have called upon the name of Christ, we have called to be, been called to be stewards of the things that He has entrusted to us. It is required. So what I'm sharing with you in these messages is a requirement. And again, before we go forward, I will redefine or define again, what is stewardship? What is stewardship? Stewardship is an individual's care and responsibility over possessions and talents and abilities, whatever things have been entrusted to him or her by another, and they are things that belong to someone else. So let me rephrase that. Stewardship is your responsible care of all of the things that have been entrusted to you by another and that belong to the other. They don't belong to you, they belong to someone else, and they have been entrusted to you, and you're being watched, and you're being held accountable, and there will come a time when God calls upon us to give account for the things that He has entrusted to us. And we've talked about stewards in earthly servanthood, stewards in a master's household, and we've used the scripture for that, what it means to be a steward over someone else's affairs and someone else's property. Now, as we have been studying on finances in this series, I've made clear every week that it's not just about our finances, that this is a message about all of our life, because God has entrusted to us things that do not belong to us. And here is the dividing line in all of these messages. Here is where I pray that the Lord has given you a revelation in your own heart, where perhaps we have thought of these things as ours and that He requires 10%. These things are ours, and so we must give back to Him and be a responsible steward. That is only the Old Testament law and the beginning of these things. That when you understand the words of Christ, there is nothing that we have, nothing that is ours, our family, our homes, our possessions, our time, our abilities, our clothing, every single thing. You've not earned a dime. We talked about that last week. You've not made money. You have worked perhaps hard and you've been faithful in the area of your work, but God has entrusted His money to you if you're a believer. And so all of these things that we call our whole life, they don't belong to us. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you have been bought with a price and you're not your own. So we clarified last week, if you are a believer, then you must stand on what the Word of God says. It is required that you stand on what the Word of God says, that you're not your own and neither is anything that has been given to you. Anything that you have earned, anything that has become a part of your life, anything, anybody, any attitude, any talent, it all belongs to God. He is the master of the household, and we are stewards. We are servants in the household. He has entrusted these things to us, and now He says, I'm watching, and when I come, you will give an account for what you have done with the things that I have entrusted to you. Again, it includes gifts, talents, callings, abilities, relationships, time, physical property, even your physical body. So far, we have established some basic understanding of the following principles and facts. Number one is that faithful stewardship brings increase. We've looked at this both weeks. Faithful stewardship brings increase. Jesus said, be faithful in small things, and I will make you ruler over much. Be faithful in small things, and I will make you ruler over much. The second one is this. Tithing is not about money. It's not even about running the church. And we've talked about the necessity and the responsibility that we have towards our local church. But ultimately, tithing is about none of these things. Tithing is about faith. And tithing is about trust. Tithing is about a spirit-filled life, a surrendered life. And when I say tithing, I'm not just talking about 10%. I'm talking about this life, this stewardship of the things that God has given to us. And so even though we have looked at our obligation to the local church, ultimately, these messages are about an entire life given over to God. And see, I'm not preaching to these words, and I praise God for this. These are for believers at Faith Harvest. I mean, I have seen over the years in this ministry something that has always excited me so much. I'm not preaching to half-hearted believers. I know that there always may be some that God's dealing with. And again, I confessed and I repented for having withheld these messages because of what people may think, even though I live by them in my own life and could not imagine not living by this. But Faith Harvest is people who say, I want to be used by God. Faith Harvest is people who say, I want to be in the army of God. I know that God's called me. I know that He wants to use my life to make a difference. And so these matters of stewardship are for those who want to be totally owned by God. Those who want to be filled with His Spirit. Those who want to walk in the power and the anointing of Christ. The third thing was, you get to. It's not legalism. You don't have to. You get to. You don't have to come to church. You get to come to church. You don't have to give of your finances in any area of life. You get to be a good steward of the things that God has given you. You don't have to work and serve the body of Christ. You get to do these things because God has redeemed you. The fourth thing is that everything belongs to God. I've already said that. Everything belongs to God. You were bought with a price. Fifth thing again is that it is required. It is required. And as we looked last week at the parable of the talents, which we will revisit this week, I was amazed at the strength of the words of Christ. Those of you that were here, you know what I'm talking about. I was amazed at the force with which Christ spoke this parable and what He said at the end of it. I was amazed at the strong requirement that He places when he spoke that word. There was no, well, some people that are believers are walking with the Lord more closely than the others, and there are some who are carnal, and some who are obedient, and some who are... There was none of that. He just said, if you're a steward, if you're a believer, if you're in the house of God, this is the principle, and this is what happens if you do or don't follow the principle. Now, I want to, just before we go any further, I want to say to you today that, as always, it is no accident that you're here today. It is no accident that God has you in this place and that you're hearing the Word of God. God always ordains these things in our lives because we're in the school of the Holy Spirit. Because He wants to speak things into our heart that are necessary for training in godliness as we study to rightly divide the Word. But here I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you, and again, I return to what I said is the heart of this congregation. God has truly been doing a shaking, but I've never been more encouraged than I was this morning. And more encouraged than I've been in the last week or two as He keeps speaking to my heart concerning our direction and concerning what He's going to do. But He wants to take those who are here. And like Gideon's army, He wants to take us and He wants to catch up on some things that have perhaps been neglected. Maybe you've been a tither. Maybe you've, and I've heard people put it this way, maybe you tip God. You know, maybe the offering plate comes around, and again, this isn't just about tithing, but I explained why last week we have to go from that point. Maybe the offering plate comes around and you give God a little leftover from the week. Well, He's not our waiter. We are the waiters. We are the servants. And we don't just tip God. And neither do we just, and this is perhaps where some of you, God's been dealing with you the last few weeks, neither do we just bring the tithe into the storehouse and say, okay, legalistically, I've done my part. I gave my 10%. Now don't bother me because I've been obedient to God and nothing else is required. If you've been listening at all to these messages, and it's not been my word, it's been what we have found in the Word of God as we study. It's all His. And the responsibility in our families, our homes, the local church, and missions to the world, all of it, falls back on us. It's all His. And it's all for His direction to be used for His glory. And so what I'm calling you to and what I'm sharing with you, I remember back weeks and weeks and weeks ago, I preached a message God gave me called No More Tame Church. Last week I explained and I showed you in the Word of God that I can preach those kind of messages till the cows come home. And I can say we're going to go out in anointed ministry and we're going to have a crucified, surrendered life and we're going to lay hands on the sick and we're going to do all these things and we're going to be radical for Christ. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if your treasure is not in the work of God and the kingdom of God, your heart will not fully be in it. Your heart will be where your treasure is. So He requires all of life, beginning with the resources that He has placed within our hands. So it's radical. Some of you have said it before. You said, I want to be radical for God. I want to be a radical Christian. And then the enemy just comes and just puts that old blanket of complacency back on you. Well, I want to tell you something. If your treasure is where it's supposed to be, your heart's going to follow. If your treasure is where it's supposed to be, your heart's going to follow. So this is an intersection in your life, a divine intersection. The Holy Ghost would speak to your hearts and would convict of the ownership of your life, of everything. Who owns your life? Wake up, the Lord says this morning. Who owns your life? He is serious. This word has come not because, though we have addressed it, not because there are financial difficulties, not because we have to pay rent, not because of any of those things, but because God has come by His Spirit and He has put His finger on something in the hearts of His people. He says, who owns your life? You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Word says. It is required. It is required. Jesus said, speaking of His own life, you see, He is the great steward of all. He led the way. He showed us the way. He said, speaking of what we will even be looking at next Sunday, Old Palm Sunday, He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And all if Christians could learn this principle. It applies not to just one part of our life, but to every part of our life. It is the crucified life that unless a seed falls to the ground, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies to its own self, it then comes back with new life. It's resurrected. And it bears much fruit. Now I want to say something to you because some in here probably struggle with these things greatly, and we understand that. We all have areas that we've struggled with in our walk with God. But even as we've talked about many other things in the light of the local church and in the light of even authority and various things that we've studied in the Word of God. And I'm going to say to you again, Christianity is not American. Now, I'm patriotic, so don't get upset with me. Christianity is not American. It was not born in America. It was not birthed in America. It is not, and I wouldn't mind telling you which side I'm on, it is not Republican. It is not Democratic. Christianity is born out of Judaism in Eastern society where Jesus lived, walked, ministered, and died on the cross for you and me. And our crazy ideas about our own individuality, about our own independence, our own Americanism, and our rights are foreign to the Word of God and to our walk with God. We belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And He speaks much of this kingdom in His Word. And the laws of this kingdom are not democratic. The laws of this kingdom are not American. The laws of this kingdom are not a Western mindset. In Eastern society, as I look at the persecuted church in China and various places, and we talk about, and it goes back to what I said about we don't have to, we get to. We talk about how much can I get away with going to church and how little can I do and still have what I want when there are brothers and sisters who walk 80 miles barefoot, yes, not in the snow necessarily, barefoot to get to a meeting, to get to church, to be trained in the things of God, and everything they have is given to the work of God. And how much less they have than most of you and I. It's not American. It's not American. When Jesus called the disciples, when He spoke to Peter, He said, come, follow Me. And they left everything that they had. Following Jesus and His kingdom was top priority because there was a message of truth. There was something supernaturally that grabbed hold of their hearts, and it changed them in a moment. Sure, they had years of growing and being trained. But there was something in the words of Christ when He looked them in the eyes and He said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. That all of their fishing and all of their jobs, all of their accumulation and all of the things that they had thought were important suddenly weren't important anymore. The only thing that was important was the will of the Master. was following after Jesus because there was something that burned in their hearts. They knew they had been apprehended by the Spirit of God. In Matthew 25, if you will turn there, we're still where we were last week. Isn't it amazing how we hear a song that ministers to our spirit and we want to hear it again and again and again? But the preacher's never supposed to preach the same word twice. Amen? But I'm telling you that God wants to get something into our spirit. And sometimes we have to hear it a lot of times in order for the Lord to bring this thing down into the level where it gets down to our gut level, where we understand that He is speaking to us and that He wants to do something exciting and supernatural. But, you know, excitement isn't what matters. Obedience is what matters. Matthew 25, I want to read this quickly. We read it last week. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now that's our "delivered his goods to them" is where we'll be coming back to this morning. "And to one..." Now the parable is about money. It's the first thing. Jesus spoke more about money than He did heaven or hell, because He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." But the principle in this passage of Scripture isn't just about money. And we find the principle all the way through the Word of God. It's about our whole lives. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." And we know that's talking about Christ. He has entrusted His goods to us, and He has gone on a journey. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" And there's our principle in that verse of increase. "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And when we looked at that in context, we understood what seems to be a hard word of Christ. He is speaking of things that weren't ours, that He entrusted to us. It's not ours. And if we do not use it the way He says to use it, then He'll find somebody else who will. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now again, from last week, everything has been delivered to us. In verse 14, He delivered His goods to us. And I want you this morning to begin thinking not just about your finances, but begin thinking about what God has delivered to you. Everyone has had something entrusted to them. You say, "You don't understand. I'm homeless. I have nothing." Yes, you do. You have the breath in your body. You have life. You have what God has entrusted to you. If that is all you have, hear this word this morning and hear what God would say to you concerning that. If God has entrusted to you $10 a month, and maybe some old clothes. Hear what God's Word says concerning those things. If you have a job and you have some property, hear what God's Word says concerning those things. If you have some skills, some talents, and maybe God's called you in ministry, or maybe He's spoken to your heart and He says, I'm giving you this ability, or maybe you are just faithful in the workplace where He has called. Hear what God is saying to you concerning these things today. Again, finances is the doorway. It is what Christ uses first, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if you're not obedient to Him with treasure, your heart will not be in the other things that He has called you to be faithful in. So for some here today, maybe there is an admonition that you tithe, and it's not about your tithing or your giving at all, but it's about the management of the rest. Somehow in our American Christianity, we think, well, I went down to the church and I paid 10%, I gave my tithes, and now I can use the rest any way that I want to. And I don't have to be good with it. I can let my checks bounce and I can just be in a mess all the time. Or then on the other extreme, you may be extremely good with it, but you may be lavishing it all upon yourself, and none of the decisions are made after hearing the Word of God, understanding that all things belong to Him. So God would call us to be faithful managers. Faithful managers of what He has entrusted to us. And after the finances, it's about everything else as well. We go back to the principle we learned the first week. Be faithful in little things, and I will make you ruler over much. I want to remind you, because some were not here, I want to remind you that last week we saw that in this parable there were categories. One category was for the servants who had increased what had been entrusted to them. And another category was for the one who kept it but did not do anything with it. And it's hard when we look at that, because there was a condemnation of that. Because there had been nothing but laziness and fear. No faith. No increase. No attempt to do something with what God had entrusted. Jesus did not even see fit to mention a category into which we have all fallen at some time in our lives. There is no category in this parable for a person who is entrusted with the master's goods and uses them, just uses them, on himself and his own decisions. And if he was so hard on the servant that took what the master entrusted and put it in a hiding place and didn't lose it, what does he have to say to us who have been entrusted much? He says, you've been given much. Much is required of you. How much more is the word, the strong word of Christ, to those of us who do not see it as His and who use it simply for our own pleasure and our own means? I'm amazed when I see that that is left out of this parable and what Christ must have to say about that. We also saw that the master was interested in the increase. It wasn't about just producing some and giving back. What was done with all of the increase? They watched for the master to return, and when the master returned, it was all given to him for his use. And so certainly God will allow us some rewards in this life, and He certainly does not mind us having possessions. And as long as those things don't own us, then we can say, Lord, how do you want me to use this? And it may be He'll allow you to have a little extra, some things maybe that are truly blessings in your life, as long as they're being used for His glory. As long as you're directing others to His kingdom. But always, hear me, church, always, I'm making a statement here you cannot escape in the Word of God. Always, if you're a prayer, if you are a believer and you are a Spirit-filled man or woman and you want God to use you and you want to be obedient to Him, always, when you go to Him in prayer, all of it belongs to Him. And you will say, God, thank you for putting it in my hands. Now I keep my hands open. What do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to use it? And I'll tell you, because I know how the flesh is, it's not appropriate that we do that and then say, oh, thank you, Lord. Now I've laid it before you. Now I've got to go. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to linger around and hear what he might say. It's to truly listen intently and say, God, it's yours. Help me to be a good steward. How would you have me use it in your kingdom? How would you have me bless? So quickly, I want you to turn to Luke 12. Because, you know, we never establish something just upon one scripture. Luke 12, verse 35. This is primarily about the motivation of all of this. The servant is watching for the master to return. Now, there is a false teaching in the body of Christ that the church is going to rise in such power, the church is going to walk in such authority, that entire nations, that all the nations of the world are going to come under the influence of Christ, that all of this wealth, all of these things that God blesses us with, that it's going to be used to build His kingdom, and then He's going to return to a world that's been prepared for Him. That's contrary to the Word of God. When He returns, many are going to have fallen away. In fact, the majority. He says, narrow is the way, and few are they that find it. There'll be a great falling away, but there will be a remnant that walks in power. And everything that we have belongs to Him for the preaching of His gospel and for you to go out and to love others and to show what it means to truly be a disciple and to bring others into the kingdom of God. He is concerned with the expansion of His kingdom for those who are willing and ready to receive. Now, in this passage it says, and I love this first verse, verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means serving. Your waist girded means you've got on the girdle, the towel, the piece that they tied around themselves as they went off to work, and it tied up their clothing so they were free to move. And so they were servants in the kingdom of God, and they were girded up with this girdle. Yes, you men. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, the lamp burning represents, you remember the parable of the virgins. The lamp burning is the oil is burning and it's giving off light, and you're watching in the nighttime, you're watching in the dark times, which is upon the earth. You're watching upon the season of destruction. You're watching in the time of Jacob's trouble. You're watching in the time of great tribulation. You're watching for His soon appearing. Amen? And He says, you don't know when I will come. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. You give your life. You follow in this way that I'm talking to you about. Everything belongs to the master, and you yield yourself fully to him. And everything is about the expansion and the building of His kingdom and Him being glorified. Serving Him with resources in every way that He directs. And then when He returns, He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. I just can't even imagine. All I want to do is fall at His feet. But it says that His faithful servants are going to sit at the table with Him. He's going to serve. But what about those who have not transferred ownership to Jesus? And if He should come in the second watch, for these are seasons of the night that people stood guard. If He should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And then Jesus answers again, but I will tell you that it's found in Matthew, that he says, what I say to you, disciples, I say to all. And that's the principle. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, listen, church, hear me, not me, the word of God, please hear this if you've never heard anything else this morning. That servant who knew his master's will, we've spent 3 weeks now talking about the master's will. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Whatever that means spiritually, this is a servant, a natural parable. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. If you're sitting here in America, in the sound of my voice this morning, you've been given much. Everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Wow. Verse 37, I said, is amazing because he will serve us. Verse 38 says, always be watching, because the very messages that you're hearing right now and the word that God's speaking to your heart, you don't know when an account will be required of you. Verse 39, has the house been broken into? This can refer to your own home. That is your first line of defense. And your local assembly, that is the second line of defense in this war. And if we don't follow, if we don't prepare ourselves and follow what God has said, then the enemy breaks in. Has your home been broken into? In verses 42 through 48, we see the importance of the disciple doing the work of the kingdom. In verse 48, we have the principle of increase again. It is required that a steward be found faithful. So unless, brothers and sisters, you have committed everything, I know this is an American Christianity, this message. Unless you've committed all that you have and all that you are to Him, you can't move forward in the things of God. Now, for a few minutes before we close this morning, I want us to leave. If you've been here any of 3 weeks, I pray that if you're not beginning with the tithe, and I've explained that in context, God won't require of you less than His Old Testament law. He won't break His own law. But now it's not about the law. It's about you get to. And so if you won't even begin with the law, how will you go further in the things of God? How will you expect His blessing? How will you expect Him to do what Malachi says and to rebuke the devourer over your life so that your life is blessed? You can't have those things without a surrendered heart. But then we move beyond finances. He says that be faithful in small things, I'll make you ruler over much. Finances is the least of the things that concerns God. Now, I hope you hear that. That's truly amazing also. All of this that I'm sharing with you is because God wants to get at your heart. If He doesn't have your finances, He doesn't have your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, well, how do I know I'm supposed to give at the local church? There are many places God wants you to give, and I would never say otherwise. But your first responsibility is the local assembly where He's called you. He will bless you with increase beyond that. If you're faithful, He will bless you so that you can give to other things, other people, other needs that He puts upon your heart. But what about the other things? I want to distinguish for a moment between gifts, callings, talents, and abilities. Gifts, callings, talents, and abilities. In the Word of God, because a lot of Christians aren't grounded and don't know this, in the Word of God, gifts are supernatural. Your singing and your art and your music and your good personality, those are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of God are supernatural and they are imparted at salvation. At least the door is open as you yield to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God begins to move supernaturally in your life. There are supernatural gifts that He makes available for the building of His kingdom and for the work of ministry, and they are entrusted to you. Remember, the master went away and he entrusted his goods to the servants. So the finances was just the doorway. What else is he entrusted? He entrusts supernatural gifts. They include prophesying, which simply put is speaking the mind of God. Speaking the mind of God. It's not some strange thing that you can't attain to. He said, I would have you all prophesy. It is speaking the mind of God supernaturally by the Word of God in a given moment. Supernatural discerning of spirits. You know, if we're not faithful in the little things, how are we going to receive the gifts of God to know what's demonic and what is angelic? What is Holy Spirit and what's not Holy Spirit? Gifts of healings, miracles, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All of these things we'll be studying soon on Sunday night. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are goods that he entrusted to his servants. Some of you have some of those that have been given to you. Some of you have operated in those things, have moved in those things. Remember always, always, after this day, remember the parable of the talents. Remember, that word talent meant money in that parable. It was a unit of money in Greek society. But the principle is be faithful in little things that are entrusted to you, and I will make you ruler over much. What have you done with the gifts of God that have been imparted spiritually into your life? So that's gifts. There are callings. Callings are areas of ministry. They are also supernaturally anointed by God. There are apostolic callings. There are prophetic callings. There's evangelism. There are pastors and there are teachers. God has called some and He's already put some in places of teaching or ministry, various functions in the body of Christ, even in this place. What are you doing with that calling? What are you doing with that calling? There are ministry gifts also that the Bible speaks of, such as administration, servanthood, giving, mercy, beyond that which is normal, but God works through you in those ways. And then there are talents. There are natural abilities that are given by God that you have from birth, which God may use for His glory once He has dealt with the pride that's associated with them. So talents and things that are the creative things that God's put in your life, they need to be brought to the cross so that the pride that we've associated, well, I am able to do this, that it's all broken before God. We say, now God, I take it to the cross and I yield it to You, and then let God direct it in the work of His kingdom and for His glory. Let Him resurrect it. And then there are abilities, and these overlap creative talents and abilities. There are creative talents, art, music, drama, dance. There are mechanical abilities, building, engineering, repairing, inventing, construction. Many of you fall into these categories. There are what I would call environmental talents, and what I mean by that is it has to do with the environment, doing something with the environment around you, architecture, landscape. There's scientific work. There's technical gifts. For those who work with computers and various giftings of, and by that not supernatural giftings, but the talents that God has given. There's homemaking. There's cooking. There's gardening. And the list goes on and on and on. Turn back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Look at verse 28. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, in other words, because he squandered it, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All these things that I just named are goods that He has delivered unto you. And they are not for you. They don't belong to you. They are for God. They are for His kingdom. This is only part of your life. Other parts include your marriage that He's entrusted to you, your children, your time, your witness, physical property, your body. But this morning, I just want you to think about gifts, callings, talents, and abilities that the Master has delivered to you. And in the context of this parable, He may come at any hour. Amen? What increase do you have to present to Him? I don't preach anything to you that He's not dealing with me about. What increase do you have in the areas that He has entrusted to you of your life? Now, I'm not talking about where you've hoarded it to yourself, where you've kept that talent and only used it when you wanted to, or that ability, or the possessions that God has given you while others are doing without. I would ask you, what are you going to show Him when He comes and He says, "What did you do? I left a bunch of goods with you." I want to see the increase. I want to see how you invested it. Because I have need of it now to use in my kingdom. He may come at any hour.